And so with that, let's look back at maybe someone who was very similar to Saul, although, of course, at this moment, he was not whatsoever like that. We're looking at Mary Magdalene, one of the most famous women in the Bible, and one of the most mysterious ones, and certainly not like our pop culture sees her. She was for sure an extraordinarily godly woman. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But before we do, just to review from last week, pull up the slide, Michelle, that one. Isn't that a great picture? Do you think that could be Thomas? I think that could be a picture of Thomas there. The one that says, unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in the side, I will never believe. AKA, what's Thomas also known as? Doubting Thomas. I think not necessarily very fair. He's just one who says, I will not believe unless I see the evidence. And so Thomas, on the one hand that we looked at last week, is on his way to becoming a toxic cynic. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but when you look at the news and you look at whatever, you're either going to be like Thomas or you're going to be, as we'll see, like Mary Magdalene, either a toxic cynic or someone with hopeless grief. And it seems like there isn't much in the middle. It's one of two reactions, kind of fight or flight. Or maybe even worse, what some of us do is just check out. Beam me up, Scotty, I'm waiting for the rapture. Can I get a witness? Amen, right? Yeah, that's what we think, but that, God willing, that's coming. I mean, it's coming. You know, I've shown you studies where all the pastors are like, hey, we're reaching towards the end, right? But I don't talk about that a ton. And it's not because I'm avoiding it. It's because I don't see any difference in that. We know that the time is short, but it doesn't change how we live one iota. In fact, it should spur us on to make every minute count. So on the one hand, you have toxic cynicism that leads to bitterness. On the other hand, you have hopeless grief that leads to brokenheartedness, and both of them lead to death, not life. But God, that's a tattoo I'd get. I don't know where I'd put it. That'd be a good tattoo. But God, right there, John says. Yeah, except they'd probably call me a something head if I had it up there. That wouldn't be good. One T only, right? Why do I have to say these things when they're recorded service? Our culture understands this. Look at the next slide. Not a comedian that we're going to probably watch, right? But George Carlin. Sometimes these comedians are people that are able to make us laugh because what they say is so true. They are geniuses. I love what this says. Inside every cynical person is a disappointed idealist. That's a Thomas. That's some of us. And we can move from being a cynical, disappointed idealist to a grief-stricken, hopeless idealist that is checked out and just waiting for the rapture. And we should be waiting. We should be anticipating, looking up. Today is today the day. But in the meantime, okay, I want you to catch me working, Lord. I want to be zapped up with my hand on the plow. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward to take as many with me as possible by living him out. So, on the one hand, you have the toxic cynics. On the other hand, you have hopeless grief. And so the cool thing is that both Thomas and Mary Magdalene discovered the risen Christ. And all of this, dear friends, is leading up to Pentecost, where Jesus promised, it's better that I leave you. Really, it is? Yes, because I'm sending one who's with you 24/7. And remind you of everything I've taught you. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He's the the judge in our brain that gives that still small voice that we need to learn to listen to. And as we go through experience walking with Christ, we learn, yeah, I should have listened to that. And next time, our ears are a little more attuned to that to keep us out of trouble. But we're promised that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So what are the commonalities of Mary Magdalene and Thomas? They're both dedicated to Christ, and they both want to believe. Why that is important, if you remember from last week, is the two kinds of doubt. There's committed doubt, which says, I won't believe. I'm committed to that doubt. And there's faithful doubt that says, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. The same holds true when it comes to our grief. Lord, I don't want to wallow in it. I don't want to fake it. Lord, I need to be in a place where I can process it and press on so that you meet me in my grief or in my cynicism. Both of them met the risen Christ and were transformed and proved the promise in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me with all your heart, and if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. As we look at the people that meet Jesus, the one common ground is that they all desired to continue to follow Jesus, and they were faithfully pursuing them. I'm very thankful, by the way, last week that many of you took the Josh McDowell books, More Than a Carpenter. How many of you got one? And if you didn't get one, we can get more out of the drawer. If you want more, let us know, and some holy person like Brian or whatever, or Scott back there, will go and get some out of the drawer. That we buy these things for you to use, to distribute. Quick read, very encouraging. And I was looking at addressing some of the issues that we're facing in our society. Some of the ones like what do you do with the Equality Act? Anybody aware of that? I feel like not many people know that. One, two hands. Like, it's going to become a hate crime to mention anything that's what the Bible considers immoral. That has profound implications for the church. So I'm looking, okay, how do we address this? And I'm doing a little research just to look at this. And remember last week that the More Than a Carpenter book by Josh McDowell? What happens if we press in with our doubts like Josh McDowell did? Well, he ended up trying to, from disproving the Bible to proving the Bible. It always, in the end, is on faith, but there is solid, excellent reasons for our faith. So I'm thinking, all right, how do I grapple with some of these issues that we are facing as a society so that we can give an intelligent response, a loving response, a thoughtful response, so we're not just saying, now that you're wrong, you're stupid. Well, they think we're stupid already, so surprise them with an intelligent response of saying, yeah, I can see why you would think that, but have you considered these things? Well, look at who was so instrumental in this. You notice the last name there? What happens if we press in and we find out that our doubts, our faithful doubts are resolved, and then our faith is strengthened, closed last week by how the gospel was brought all the way to India? Talking about my friend Suresh Thomas, like Doubting Thomas, because Thomas brought it to India. What happens is we leave a legacy of godly people behind us. I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but I can't think of anything more important for us to be devoted to than wrestling with these issues. Because if we do, we will leave a legacy of godly people behind us, and we will pass the baton. If we don't, and everything in the world within us, myself included, just wants to go, just wish I was a little older, wish I was 100 like my dad. Right? Going to see Christ face to face. No. wish I was 30 so I could live longer and represent Christ more. That's the attitude. And if we do that, we end up with a son that is representing Christ probably even more powerfully than his dad. That is the legacy that you have to live for your children or your grandchildren. Ah, it's too late. They've gone off the rails. No, it is not. Don't listen to the enemy. You live your life out, and God can do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine through his church. Amen? Well, that was a long introduction. Our sermon begins, our passage begins today in a very, very dark place, literally and figuratively. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 1, last week we looked at the very end of John 20 because that was the purpose of the book of John. John the Apostle is writing these things. I write these things, verse 31, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why are you always so devoted to Christ and church and studying your Bible? You know what the response to that is? Get a life. Literally. Here's life for you. And so the chapter begins in a very dark place, literally. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, the first day of the week, interestingly, not the third day after he died, after the crucifixion. Interesting, right? Why is the apostle writing that? Remember, John's gospel is written later. John the Apostle, oldest disciple, the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, is writing this after presenting the gospel hundreds and maybe thousands of times, has put it together in an orderly fashion, saying, I'm writing these things so you'd believe. The first day, because everything changed with the resurrection. Everything changed with the resurrection. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Now, you look at early. Yeah, so what? You know, what's that? No. This means early. And this word is referring to the fourth watch. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So we're talking early, early. All right? So why is she up so early, early? Have you ever faced anything challenging in your life? Probably you're not. That's not the times in life that you usually hit the pillow and sleep sound. Maybe you sleep like a baby. You're up every few hours, maybe for a few times. And what do? You have to get up and walk. You have to get up and pray. You have to get up and read Scripture. Anybody, aside from me, been there? Well, here she is. It's early, early. Between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so what does she do? Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. It's not quite light yet. I think I'll go for a walk in the graveyard. Any takers? Now you might think, well, what's wrong with her? Is she demonized? No. That's the point. She was. But that's past. Now she's facing a different challenge. The one who freed her from all evil is no longer with her, and she is in deep, soul-robbing grief. Text goes on to say, while it was still dark. While it's still dark! Are you going to go to see the tomb while it's still dark? Well, she gets there, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay, so this is not 100% certain, but most scholars believe that she was alone. So here's a woman by herself before it's light going to the cemetery. And what does she see? A gaping hole where the stone was, the big, massive stone that it takes men to move. So what does she do? What is she thinking? What is going through her head? You know what's going through her head, I believe? Now what? As if it couldn't have gotten any worse. Now the body's missing. You know why she was going to the tomb? She was going to the tomb because she was going to go and do the final preparation for the body. I like how one person put it. He says, she wanted to finish prepping the body as a final act of love and respect for the one who loved her so much. You see, if we look backwards a little bit in Mark chapter 15:47, you can write that down if you want, or you can just listen. What's happening there, it says that she was there when they laid Jesus into the tomb. She was one of the women who was with John at the cross. So she was there witnessing Christ breathing his last breath, saying, "It is finished." She was there. The only apostle that was there with him was John, because that's where John was with Mary. By the way, we're going to look at John and Peter next week. But she was there, risking her life, because being around Christ, being associated with Christ, being associated with one of his followers, who are the ones that condemned Jesus to death? It was the Jewish leading council, the rulers. So what do they do with people that are his followers? They want to stamp them out and get rid of them. And so but she was there. And she was there when they laid the body in the tomb, where they put the spices on the body. Nicodemus, remember him from John 3, unless you're born again, right? Nicodemus sneaking to see Jesus at night. One of the Pharisees. There's Nicodemus. There's Joseph of Arimathea putting 75 pounds. Say 75 with me. 75, right? Say with me. 75. All right. That's important in a minute. 75 pounds of spices and wrappings on the body. She was there, but it was done hastily, and so she wanted to come back to show her devotion and respect to her king, even though her mind is reeling. She can't sleep. She's distraught. She's in the cemetery at night before the sun comes up. And now she sees a gaping hole. Back then, they posted guards because grave robbery was a thing. We know from Josephus and others that there was provisions made against this, so this was common. So, did somebody steal the body? Was it the Jewish leading council that didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and now, in addition to disgracing him and giving him the worst death imaginable and shaming him, now they're going to desecrate his body? Is that what's going on here? So you can imagine how challenging this whole scene was. I wonder what comes to mind when you think about this scene. I wonder what thoughts go through your mind. I wonder what issues you're carrying. I've walked long enough in this life to know what some of these crazy thoughts are, where it just seems unbelievably dark and you're just waiting for the sun to come up, and it seems like rather than the sun coming up, you miss the day and it's just not getting any better. It's becoming more cloudy. And we just say, God, where are you in all of this? Situations like that are not outside of God's perfect will for our lives. He allows us to go through difficult times. And if we press into him, we come out the other side as way more mature and convinced followers of Christ. Look at my brother that I like to tease, Nelson, here. You've been through some, I bet. We haven't talked a lot about it, but You can't be a pastor for 50 some odd years and be, have a target on your back because you're opposing the works of Satan and not experience some of his fury. Amen, Pastor Nelson? But greater is he that's in us than the one that's in the world. And so what does Mary do? We go now to verse 2, and I'm going to include verse 10 on the screen so you can see this. But what ends up happening now is a whole lot of running. We see Mary running. We see the disciples running. They outrun. There's like a foot race between Peter and John. We'll look at that next week. And then Mary, presumably, is tagging along. And, well, I'll just read it here, verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one. Don't you love the humility of John here? The one whom the Lord loved, the one who Lord Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. They don't say, now, Mary, it's okay. Don't you remember that he said he was going to be raised on the third day? They don't say that because they don't believe it yet. And sometimes in a very dark place, we forget that truth as well, don't we? So Peter ran out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, but both of them were running together. And here's another great humility on John's part. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John ran the ways. But Peter, knowing him, as impulsive as he always is, that doesn't stop him. He runs right inside the tomb. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. That's talking about John. Verse 6, now, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. You gotta admire Peter's boldness. And God loves that as well. Aren't you glad he doesn't look for perfect followers? He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying there with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. I'm going to resist a side sermonette on that one. That's wonderful. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's talking about John, also went in and saw, and he saw and believed. Very interesting. The disciple who most loved Jesus is the first to believe. And as we'll see, the woman who most loved Jesus in a pure and holy way, nothing funky going on, she's the one who got to see Christ first. What does that say about us pressing in and not shrinking back? Picking up verse 9, they didn't stay there. For as yet they did not understand the Scriptures. So that's talking about Peter not understanding that he must rise from the dead. Now look at verse 10 here. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So presumably they left Mary in the dust, and then they're like, I don't know what to think. And John is thinking these things himself. It could be true. But they go back to their homes, and then here comes Mary once again in the graveyard by herself at the tomb. Picking it up at verse 11, and that's the first thing, is she's weeping at the tomb. Because there's a place in grief where you can just kind of keep your cool, and it's fine. But there's a place when something triggers and the floodgates open up. Do you realize that in this passage, verses 11 through 18, the word weeping occurs like four times in these few verses there. And twice, the same line says, the question is, why are you weeping? It's actually a good question. Because when it comes to grief, either we're going to be stoic and stuff it, or we're going to be godly and we're going to deal with it, or we can get hysterical and irrational. The middle, of course, is the right way. We bring it to the Lord. If you are grieving something and you are crying, that's healthy. Somebody say amen. Because our society doesn't believe that. So verse 11. But Mary, I love that. But remember what it says? When you see but, you got to find out why it's there. But Mary, the one who stood there, totally distraught now, totally rattled, totally shaken. Day was not beginning very good. Up super early, journeying to the tomb. I just need to do my thing. That is the first and best thing to do when you are in grief. Whether you are grieving the loss of a job, loss of a relationship, the loss of a spouse, the loss of anything, it is good to keep on going. To sit and do nothing leads to depression. Just a little side point there. She's doing the right thing. She is being active. So, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So she's just trying to figure it out. And she's just, she doesn't know what to think. And she looks inside there and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. What would you have done? Would you have like been at least, whoa, right? No, not Mary. It doesn't even say anything like that. She's like, oh, angels, angels, yeah, demons. I know about them. I had seven. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. So the fact that Mary is weeping shows the depth of her despair. The fact that this is shown four times, the fact that the question is posed twice, woman, why are you weeping, should tell us something. So no matter what it is, whether it's a relational loss, that's the most usual thing. If you lost a spouse, if you lost a family member, that's typical grief. But I can remember when we lived in Butler before we got here, and Butler is famous for at least two things. It's famous for building the Bantam Jeep, right? Like the one that was in World War II, that's where it was made, or at least designed, that's where it was designed, and there's thousands of Jeeps that come one time a year through Butler. But the other thing it's famous for is Pullman Carriage. Anybody ever heard of Pullman Carriage? No, probably not, because it closed in like either the late 70s or the early 90s, or early 80s rather. There are still people, at least until recently, that say, well, I'm a laid off Pullman Carriage worker. Because the steel mill in Butler closed. There's still a steel mill there, but not that one. That is a kind of grief where someone is stuck. They're not moving. They're not looking inside the tomb. They're not doing anything. They're just saying, well, one day maybe the factory will be open. I'm a victim. There's no hope for me. Just biding my time until I die. Some of us have that temptation to just slip into neutral. Let life go on. Bide our time. That's not what we're called to. So the question is, how do we grieve? It tells us a lot, but as we look at Mary Magdalene. Versus, if we look back at Luke, where Mary comes from, Luke tells us about it. If you look at Luke chapter 8, this tells us where she comes from. It starts out by saying, soon after Jesus, he went through the cities and villages and proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then it says, go ahead and next slide, Luke 8. Oh, there it is. Okay. I changed the slide that's not on my sheet. Looks different, but that's the right slide. And the 12 were with him, and some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called the Magdalene, from whom seven demons have gone out. Why is she called Mary the Magdalene? Isn't that interesting? Where else do we hear someone like that? Maybe Saul of Tarsus. Jesus of? Yeah. Unmarried, related to a place. All right? And maybe a person of means will find out that that is in fact the case. So we find out that there's this woman, Mary, that is well known from the city of Magdala. This wealthy place named after a tower where they used to salt fish a few miles west of the Sea of Galilee. Very wealthy and prosperous place. And we see there she is. And then we read, a woman healed from seven evil spirits. So what is going on there? How did she get these evil spirits? You ever wonder about that? We're not told. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, you will, not might be, you will be opposed by the enemy. Do you know why you'll be opposed by the enemy? Because you're opposing him just by walking out your faith. I'm so thankful that Jennifer and I got to go stay at the McChesney's place in Ocean City, and we were going to go to some restaurant. I can't think of the anchor or something. I don't know what it was. But we decided to go on the boardwalk and went to the Blue Cactus, and this lady waiting on us just seemed just so wholesome and godly. And, of course, we mentioned our church, and we found out she's going to go, and she wants to be a missionary. And she's on the worship team at Coastal Christian. And I said, oh, really? And we got talking. It was really great. But you could tell that she was a follower of Christ just by how she interacted. It was wonderful. So how do people get oppressed by the enemy, by Satan, by his demons? Well, there's three main ways that this happens. And I'm just going to tell you how it happens. Willful sin. What does Ephesians say? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because it can give Satan what? A foothold in your life. Well, that can't happen to believers. No, that's written to believers. Well, does that mean you're going to be possessed? Bad translation. Does it mean you're allowing influence in your life for Satan? Well, let me ask you this. You married people, how does it work when you let the sun go down in your anger for a prolonged time? How does that work for you? Some of you are like, oh, crud, I had a fight this morning, right? For those of you that are not married, that's what marriage is like. It's working out our differences. It's pressing in and pressing on. The enemy will take whatever ground we give him. If it's willful sin, he will influence you as much as he possibly can. And when we sin, we say, come on in. Does that mean that he's going to take over us and possess us? No. Does it mean we're giving him permission to oppress us? Yes. All right, that's a whole other topic. That's one way, willful sin. That's one of the most common ways. And it looks like confusion. It looks like darkness. It looks like certain things are supercharged in our lives and bother us greatly. It could be trauma that has happened to us. That's not fair. No, the enemy is not fair. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he uses whatever he can to thwart the purposes of God. Then there's involvement in the occult, looking for power. Well, we don't know what Mary's issue was. Was she the immoral woman? Well, most scholars would say she's not the immoral woman that was wiping Jesus' feet, the sinful woman, with her tears of Luke 7. We don't think that's necessarily her. It's Mary's gotten a bad rap over the years, but even if she was a, quote, sinful, immoral woman, it wouldn't matter because Christ freed her. And when we come to Christ, if anyone is in Christ, help me, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Now we need, why do we say this? Why? What about James 5, confess your sins one to another? Because we don't believe it could be that good. When we confess our sins one to another, we say, yeah, you are forgiven. Based on Scripture, it's like as if it never happened. So there's Mary, and what is her thing? Why is she so distraught? That she is so distraught because nobody ever treated her as loving as Christ did. It's her gratitude that she'd been freed. If she was a person of prominence in Magdala, how do you think that went, that she had demons, that she behaved badly, that she was not in her right mind? How do you think that went? Well, that's Mary. That's Mary over there. She's got issues. How'd you like to be Mary? Maybe some of you have been Mary. Wouldn't you be grateful that you're freed? Well, that's what's happening. And so the second point is gratitude. Mary was healed by Jesus. So what is the point of all this? Mary, it doesn't tell us what her trauma was. All it tells us is of Mary's gratitude towards Christ. It tells us, as we look in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, listen to what it says there, Herod's household manager. So the Christian movement had penetrated the highest echelons of society. And look what they're doing. And Susanna and many others, look who provided for them out of their means. These are the supporters of Jesus' ministry. Isn't that cool? Why? Because they're so grateful that she was delivered, and so she followed Christ. She supported Christ. She stayed with Christ. She was there when the body was laid. How do we deal with oppression and stuff like that? I can print this up. Just pop the slide up real quick. John Ellenberger and some others have come up with the four R's. If we're sitting there going, oh man, that thing, I've done some of those things. Remember what you've done. Renounce it. I'm no longer a swindler and whatever it is. I'm no longer gambling addicted. I'm no longer whatever. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. I repent of that. I ask you forgiveness, and I reclaim any ground that I've given to the enemy. We talk about that later. That little booklet, I couldn't even believe it. You can print it up. I try to print it, but I have to ask Rich's help. So one of my little procrastination trips yesterday. But there's freedom in Christ if we press in. That's the point of the message. Whether you're a Thomas or you're a Mary who's grief-stricken, we press in, and that brings us to the very last part, point three, gladness. From total grief to gladness, Jesus calls her by her name. Do you know He longs to call you by your name? He knows you, and He invites you to keep on pressing on. And as we mature in our faith, He wants to dare us to keep on keeping on. And the ones that face grief, the mature ones, they're the ones that do so well. This little book, Good Grief, I don't know if you've ever seen this, it's so helpful. So he says, the most mature believers, they have this sense of peace, this solidness that's otherworldly, that enables them to go through grief and even grow deeper. Look at 14. Having said this, she turned around, right? She says, why are you looking in the tomb? Says Jesus, why are you weeping? But she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus asks two questions. She says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Is Jesus against weeping? No. Jesus against grief? No. But he's asking a question. What kind of grief do you have? Why are you weeping? Then he says something else, that if we were paying attention and we were to look back at when Jesus was arrested, this same line was said again and again, "Whom are you seeking?" And Judas comes up and kisses him. "We're seeking Jesus." And the soldiers all fall back. "Whom are you seeking?" Well, so Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She turns her back on the Lord. Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir," and here's something else crazy. Remember how I had you say 75? How many pounds of ointment on spice? 75 pounds? Now, some of you ladies are strong, right? Strong like bulls, right? 75 pounds. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." 75 pounds plus the body, dead weight. Seriously? This just goes to show you how distraught and irrational she was. She just wants to be with the body of Christ. She just wants to cling to her because her whole life was based on this person who loved her like no one else in a pure and holy way. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When you're in the thick of grief, all you have to do is hear the Lord whisper your name. Some of you have experienced that. I know what you're going through. I got this. This world is not your home. But while you're in this world, you press on through, because I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. And then he tells her to do one more thing. "Go tell my brothers," John 20, 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go tell my brothers." This is a difficult passage. What I think this is saying is, don't cling to me now. There's not time for this. There'll be time for that later. Go tell the brothers. Mary Magdalene, the one with seven demons cast out, you go be my first apostle. You go to be the apostle to the apostles, one sent. I'm sending you to go to the ones that I'm going to send out. Go tell the brothers. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced, that's what we're doing when we preach the gospel, announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So, how we wrap this all up, how many Star Wars fans? See, Matthew's graduating in May 1st, right? So I may miss May the 4th. That's Derek's favorite day. Say it, brother. May the 4th be with you. So pull up that slide. So the question is, which one do you lean towards? Do you lean towards being a Thomas, which is Palpatine, the evil emperor who's becoming the Sith Lord, making Darth Vaders out of people and Darth Mauls and all that? That's a Thomas leaning. Or do you lean towards Padme? Padme, Luke and Leia's mom, who says, "Anakin, you're breaking my heart. You're going down a path I can't follow." Which one are you? See, Palpatine has toxic cynicism that burns into terrible bitterness and ends up in murder. That's Darth Vader, Darth Maul, Darth anything, darkness. Palpatine or Mary Magdalene types can sink into hopeless despair. They can implode internally, and they can even commit suicide. Not that's where she was going, but like, what's her name? Padme. She died of a broken heart. That's possible. That's what happens when we don't press in with our grief. Both of them lead to death. What's the tattoo that I thought about? But God will meet you. Jeremiah 29:12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all, everybody say all your heart you'll be found. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places. Remember Isaiah? He's talking about coming back from exile. And so my last thing is a few questions. And here they are. You got to ask the question, why are you weeping? Why are you downcast? It's okay to grieve as ones with hope. In fact, it's a good thing. It's good grief. But grieving as ones without hope that sinks into despair and depression and death is not okay. Whom are you seeking? Are you seeking the one and only who will comfort you in the midst of your grief and despair? Or are you seeking anything else? In the midst of our grief or cynicism, if we're seeking Christ, He will meet us. And finally, go and tell the good news. So the big question is, if whether you are Palpatine or Padme, the bottom line is seek the risen Christ, and as you do, He will transform your grief into gladness. Oh Lord, here's another message that relates to our times. And so, Lord Jesus, we give you our sin, we give you our sickness, we give you our sadness. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would free us from all oppression in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would enable us to be full and free in Christ as we journey through this troubled world. In Jesus' name.